Well, it seems to me, I don't know how you would view the world, but it seems to me that we live in a very divided time in history, at least in the U.S. It's very divisive. We seem like we're divided over everything. We're divided politically. We're divided socially. We're divided morally. It seems like we can't agree on anything. If somebody that's on a different wavelength as us says A, we're going to say B. It just seems like we can't find common ground. I don't know if you can point to a singular reason that's caused this. There have been other times throughout human history where division and divisiveness has seemed to run rampant. I don't know if there's a specific thing you can say, this happened at this point, that's kind of the catalyst for the time and the season that we're in. But really, then, as I reflected on it a bit, I thought, I think you can find a singular reason for the divisiveness and the division that we see in our world today. And so here's what I want to do. This is a group exercise. Everyone take their finger and point it to the person next to you and say, you're the problem. No. take your finger, point it at your heart, and say, that's the problem. That's the problem, the human heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, out of the heart come all kind of evil thoughts and actions. The human heart has this amazing capacity to focus on self, to make it about what I want, what I think is right, what I believe. And our heart can then cause us to focus so much on ourselves that we end up pushing away and being divided from other people. Our hearts are just this magnet for I, to put I on the throne of our lives. But what I've learned, and you've probably experienced, is that when I become the center of my life, everything gets off kilter. It brings division, it brings tension, it brings turmoil. So what I want to talk about today is the fact that we need to put our I in the right place. You need to put your eye in the right place. So I want to look at two words that use the same six letters. And there's one difference between them. So here they are, united and untied. If you put your eye in the right place, you're united. If you put your eye in the wrong place, you're untied. If you're united, you're knit together, you're drawn together, you're one in unity. But if you're untied, you're unraveled, you're torn apart, you're divided. And we need to put our eye in the right place so that we can be united. Because when we're united, we're effective. When we're united, we can accomplish great things. But when we're divided, we're weak and we're ineffective. The problem is our hearts tend to gravitate towards I and put I in the center. And so we end up divided. We end up disjointed. We end up disconnected. And because of that, we have all kind of tension and turmoil in our lives. And it's one of those strange things that I've witnessed. Even when we can find someone that we agree with. I mean, I've met people that, like, we start talking. I'm like, man, I agree with that. I agree with that. I agree with that. We're good. And then they tell me they're an Eagles fan. And I say, it's better than a Cowboy fan. No, so we can agree on that. No, right? There's one little thing that you disagree with, and all of a sudden, it's gloves off. Like, I can't even be around someone like that. I can't sit at the Thanksgiving table with someone who would think that. You agreed with 97% of everything. But that one thing, it's this fine line. It's a level of turmoil. Because we put I at the center. I'm the only one. My perspective is the only thing that matters. Arrogantly, we think that I've got it all figured out. We saw this play out in COVID. Now, COVID seems in some ways like it was a lifetime ago, but it wasn't that long ago. So I'm gonna ask you, remember what it was like. Because people would say, do you wear a mask or not wear a mask? Do you get the vax or you don't get the vax? Do you stay at home? Do you shelter at home? Do you shelter in place in order to lower the curve? Or do you go out and say, hey, there's herd immunity? And we were so divided, it didn't matter. If one person said one thing and you didn't agree, I mean, it wasn't just a, all right. I mean, it was, oh, I can't believe you think like that. You're murdering people. I can't believe you think like that. You're a sheeple. I mean, it was on and on. It didn't matter what side you were on. And here's what I know, just in bringing those things up, because it wasn't that long ago, it elicits an emotion in you. Yeah, I can't believe those people wore those masks. I can't believe those people didn't get vaxxed. You're still mad about it. Because that's what happens when we put our eye in the wrong place. It unties us. It disjoints us. It disunifies us. And yet, we are so quick to do that. We have to learn to put our eye in the right place. So what I want to do is I want to read a few sections from the book of Galatians that we've been going through. We're going to read some verses from chapter 3 and then on into chapter 4. I'm not reading a lengthy passage today. I want to focus on just a few things that Paul said. Now remember, he's in the context of speaking about law and legalism and not being bound to those things. And so we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 26, and I'm going to ask if you'd stand with me in honoring God's word as we read here this morning. If you have your Bible, you can read along as well, but we're going to read it up on the screen. It says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ. Let's say that together. One in Christ. There is no opportunity for division. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And now on to chapter 4, starting in verse 10. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Those people who are zealous to win you over, but they are doing it for a wrong reason. What they want is to alienate you from us. They want to bring division. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Your word is truth. And so we're asking that truth would illumine our hearts, would open our eyes. God, that we'd be challenged, we'd be changed. If we have a misconception or a preconceived idea, God, would you begin to do a great work in our hearts? If we have had misunderstanding, if we've been ignorant, God, would we hear truth? Would we learn? And would we be better for it? God, I ask that you would speak to us, not because of my eloquence of speech, but God, despite my own inabilities and shortcomings, God, would you speak and would we hear from you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So Paul is driving home a point. He says, it's easy to think about these differences that you have. I'm free. I'm a slave. I'm a male. I'm a female. I'm a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I worship on special days. I have greater spiritual awareness. I'm more holy than you. And as a result, you're holding these positions and it's bringing division. And if you allow those divisions within the body of Christ, it will weaken you. You cannot be as effective in the mission and the vision and the plans and the purpose that God has if you are divided. Because division weakens us, unity strengthens us. Jesus even said, a kingdom divided against itself, a house divided against itself can't be successful. It can't stand. It will disintegrate. Division weakens, and it always weakens. It lessens, it reduces, it makes something smaller and less effective. So we have to learn to be united. And as we come together and we put our eye in the right place and we're united instead of untied, we can accomplish great things for the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus, shortly before he was crucified, he prayed. And in that prayer, he prayed for you. He prayed for us. he's praying, and initially he says, I'm praying for my disciples and my followers, but then he says, Father, I'm not just praying for these 12 that are sitting here. I am praying for them, but I'm praying for more than them. I'm praying for those who will believe in the years to come, in the decades to come, in the centuries to follow. I'm praying for Hickory Ridge Church in Greenwood, Delaware. And this is what he prayed, part of his prayer. He said, I pray that they may be united so that the world may believe that you sent me. When we're united, Jesus says, the world will know and the world will believe. There is a power in coming together when we're united. When we're united, we are unstoppable. When we're united, there's nothing that we can't accomplish. Even in human effort, outside of the uniting of the body of Christ, empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit, even in human endeavors, when people come together in unity, they accomplish great things. World War II, the Western world came together, fought against Nazi Germany and the Japanese Empire. And they were able to accomplish something on D-Day that seemed impossible, the largest aerial and amphibious assault in human history. And it was successful. In the Bible, if you look back in ancient history, in the book of Genesis, it talks about the people came together. They had one language, and it was a shared language. And they began to build this tower known as the Tower of Babel. And God looked and saw. And it says in Genesis chapter 11, it says that God commented, if they, as one people, can accomplish this, there's nothing that they can't do. There is power in coming together. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, he's talking and he says, if you, as my followers, if any two of you will come together in agreement, be unified, if you will come together with a heart of unity, if any two of you will do that, then anything that you pray for and believe for will be done for you by my Father in heaven. There is a power in unity, and somebody needs to realize this. When you pray that way, pray that promise. It's not to remind God of what Jesus promised. It's to remind you of the terms of the covenant. Jesus' new covenant says, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, this is the result. So either God's going to keep his promise and hold up his end of the covenant, or he won't. But if you don't know the terms of the covenant, how do you invoke them? So you need to understand that. But there is power in coming together in unity. When we do, we are unstoppable. But so often, we allow ourselves to be divided. So often, instead of walking in unity, we walk in division. But what if we could be a church in this community, in this generation, that answered Jesus' prayer? That we came together, not divided over the law, not dividing over who does things right or wrong, who's more spiritual, who's more holy, but we came together. Imagine what we could accomplish. But how do we do that? How do we walk in unity? How do we come together and be united? How do we put our eye in the right place? Well, there's a few things. First is this: we need to remember that we have a common Lord. There is one, the 1 Corinthians tells us, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. There's not many lords, there's not multiple lords. You can't pick your version of Jesus. I like a little bit of Jesus. I like a little bit of Jesus mixed with Buddha. No, there's one Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we walk under his banner. And when we realize that we walk under his banner united, that means we stand for his truth together. We have to walk that out. And when we do, when we're united, it brings us to that place where we say, what God wants to do in us, through us, is more important than me as an individual. See, so often in the church, we make it about I. I have a calling. I have an anointing. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I have a dream. I have a want. I have a wish. I have a desire. I have a past. I have a future. Listen, you have all those things. I'm not putting that down. I'm saying I can't be in the front. We're called the body. Together, we're the body of Christ. Almost every reference in the New Testament where it says you are the body of Christ, that word you is plural. All y'all are the body of Christ. Not you as an individual. all of you collectively represent the body of Christ. So we have to say, it's not about me, it's about us. We have one Lord, and it's under his banner that we walk, and we march, that we endeavor to advance his kingdom. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Miracle. It came out a number of years ago. It was about the hockey team in 1980, the U.S. hockey team that beat the Russians. But there's a scene in it, and it's early on, and they're not a very unified team. And so the coach is trying to get them to come together. And they didn't put a lot of effort in. They put a lot of work in. So as soon as the game's done, he says, okay, everyone on the goal line. Everyone on line, we're going to skate. You don't want to work hard in the game, you're going to work hard now. So he starts to skate to center line and then back. He makes them start doing this. They're going. He says, now who do you play for? He says, I play for Boston College. I play for Minnesota. They're exhausted. They're doing this for hours. They're exhausted. And he says, you need to understand the name on the front of the jersey matters more than the name on the back. That who you play for, the banner that you walk under, the fact that Jesus is your Lord matters more than anything. And finally, one of the players, they're exhausted, and he says, who are you? Who do you play for? And he says his name, and he says the town he's from, and he says, I play for Team USA. And the coach said, someone's finally got it. We need to realize it's not about my individual life as much as it is about what we do collectively as the body of Christ. God does have things for you in your personal life. God wants to work through you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He cares about you as an individual. But we accomplish more together than we do as individuals. And so we need to realize we have one Lord. But we also need to remember we have one enemy. We have one enemy. You know who the enemy isn't? The enemy isn't the church down the street. A lot of churches seem to think that's my enemy. They're not your enemy. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, what I would love to happen at some point is to find someone who would say, I'll contact all the churches within like a 10, 15 mile radius of Hickory Ridge. And once a week, I'll pick one and I'll call them and say, what do you need? What can we pray for? How can we help you? And then that Sunday as a church, part of what we do is we pray for that church. And if there's a way that we can help them in the system, let's come alongside them. Because they're not our enemy. Let's unite together. The church down the street isn't your enemy. The next generations of Christians that are coming behind you aren't your enemy. The person who reads a different translation of the Bible isn't your enemy. People who worship in a little bit different style than you aren't your enemy. The other political party isn't your enemy. That candidate that you can't stand, and of our two presidential candidates, I don't know how you can stand either of them. Some of you are like, really? Yes, I said it. Right? They're not your enemy. Mainstream media isn't your enemy. The person with a different skin color than you isn't your enemy. The person with a different background and experience than you isn't your enemy. The Bible makes it very clear we have one enemy, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the prince of darkness, the great deceiver, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. He is our enemy. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion, looking for whom he can devour. What our enemy wants to do is he wants to come in and devour our unity. He wants to destroy our churches. He wants to decimate our testimony so that we are ineffective in what we're doing. And so he comes in and he attacks and he tries to bring disunity. But if we realize that the person sitting next to me isn't the enemy, the person who said something about me in the church isn't my enemy, listen to me, I'm going to say things that hurt you. Some of you are like, is there more? No, that's it. Let's pray. No. I'm going to say things that hurt you. Sometimes it's because my mouth speaks faster than the Lord can grab hold of my brain and say, stop. Sometimes it's because I'm going to say something that's truth and you're not going to like it. Sometimes it's simply because I'm going to misspeak. But we all do that to each other. We hurt, we wound each other. It doesn't make us the enemy. But what the enemy wants to do is come in and use that and bring division. And so he'll attack and he'll say, can you believe that? Can you believe the pastor said that, did that, thought that, behaved that way? And bring division. I'm not talking about license to sin. I'm talking about the fact that he will find any weakness. As soon as you find out that they root for the wrong team, we're divided. Think about your family. I don't know how your family was growing up. I know how my family was, and we're still kind of like this today. I can mess with my family. I can say things that probably aren't the kindest. My brother and I are less than 2 years apart. Growing up, we used to fight like dogs. I mean, we would fight. There was the unwritten law. Every brother, I think, knows this. You can't punch in the face. And you can't kick in the crotch. Otherwise, it's all good. I mean, listen, you punch in the leg, stomach, arm, whatever it was, but you couldn't really leave any physical indication that you beat the tar out of your brother. Now, my brother's older than me, so I had no chance of really damaging him. So I resulted to, you know, pinching, biting, and spinning. So we'd be fighting. My parents would be gone. We'd be fighting just going at it. And my sister, who's the oldest, was in charge of trying to keep the peace. And she'd get hysterical. No, I'm not going to call. You got to stop fighting. You're going to kill each other. As soon as she would say that, we would stop fighting each other and we would torment her. It was like, oh, you're here. We forgot. And she would do this every time. She was fine. She's in her room reading a book. I mean, she was old at 12. I mean, she'd be like, oh, I'm going to go in my room. What are you going to read a book? You're out of your mind. And we would have just left her alone. But no, she'd have to say something. And then we'd team up. We'd just torment her. We had this basement. Nobody liked to go in the basement. And she had this blanket, her security blanket. And so what we would do, well, we would go into her in the bedroom and get her blanket and throw it down the basement. So she had to go down the dark, scary basement to get the blanket. And so while she was doing that, hysterical, being tormented, we'd go back to fighting each other. But every once in a while, in the midst of all this, a neighborhood kid would come knock on the door. You guys want to come out and play? We'd be like, yeah, let's go play. We'd go outside and play. 2 minutes ago, we're fighting with each other. We go outside and play, and all of a sudden, one of these neighborhood kids decide they're going to mess with me or mess with my brother, and all bets are off. It was no longer, we're going to fight each other. It was like, don't mess with my family. Don't mess with my brother. Don't mess with my sister. Don't mess with someone that I love and care about. I can mess with them, but you can't. And we have to realize we have an enemy who's coming in and messing with us. He's messing with the family of God. He's messing with people that we're supposed to know and love and care deeply about. And when he comes in and messes with them, we can't allow him to bring division. We have to stand against him, push against the kingdom of darkness, so that he can't be effective in what he wants to do, which is to bring division. He's very well aware of the old saying, divide and conquer. We have to stand united so that we can be powerful and effective in doing what it is that God wants us to do. So we have a common Lord. We have a common enemy. And the third thing we need to remember is this. We have a common vision, a common mission. And Jesus made it really clear what it was. And he starts with this. He says, I'm giving you all, as my followers, a new command. And here it is. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So part of your mission is to love one another, to be joined together in love, to be one. He says, but the mission doesn't end there. He says, now, as he's about to leave and return to heaven, to the right hand of God the Father, that one of the last things he says to his followers is, I want you to go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to follow, to observe, to obey all that I've commanded you. So we have a call to inwardly come together as one in love, but then to go outwardly and to reach people. And how do we do that? Well, at another point, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So how do we go out and reach people and teach them and show them about God's love and show them about God's goodness is by being light and by being salt. That's what we're called to do. Yes, we do have to sometimes say, God loves you. He sent Jesus. You need to hear this truth. But they also need to see it walked out. They need to experience what salt and light are all about. See, in a dark place, in scary times, when people are full of apprehension and doubt and disbelief, when they're afraid and it's scary, we need to shine our lights. That's what light is meant to do. And we live in a very dark time, but here's the truth. A little bit of light makes a really big difference in a very dark place. Just a little bit of light in a very dark place makes a really, really, really big difference. And we live in a very dark world where up is down, right is wrong, good is bad, bad is good. Things that we would have never thought were appropriate are now being applauded and lifted up, and look how great this is. We live in a messed up world that's full of darkness and deceit and confusion. We need to shine our lights in that. Our light of love, our light of hope, our light of compassion, a light of generosity, a light of mercy and forgiveness. What we're going to talk about in a few weeks, the light of the fruit of the Spirit. Because that light, our light, is meant to be a beacon that draws people in. But when we're divided, we don't have a light that shines and draws people in. When we're united, it's a light that shines and draws people in. And then they can experience the love of Jesus, and their hearts and their lives and their eternities can be changed. So we're meant to be a light in the darkness. But we're also meant to be salt. Now, salt's an interesting thing. In Jesus' day, there was kind of four main purposes for salt. It was used as a flavor enhancer, just like we do today in cooking. It was used as a fertilizer, as a matter of fact. We still can use salt for fertilizers today, and we do. People put Epsom salt down in their gardens. So salt was used as a fertilizer. It was used as an enhancer. It was also used as a preservative. And again, we still use it today that way. You can preserve meat or fish. So those things mean that as salt, we're meant to enhance life. The world around us, our lives, our marriages, our families, our church ought to be better because we're in it. If we're being salt, the world, the things around us ought to have a greater enhancement of life. We're also a fertilizer. Things ought to be more fruitful. Our lives, our effectiveness. We're also a preservative. We're meant to keep at bay disease and rot and those things that would cause things to spoil. But there's a fourth thing that salt was used for, and it's interesting. It was used as a disinfectant. And so in those days, they didn't have plumbing like we have. So they had an excrement issue, human excrement and animal excrement. And you want to call it manure, you want to call it something else. I'm just going to stick with excrement. They had this issue. And so what would happen is if they had salt, they could throw the salt on the manure, on the excrement. And what the salt would do is it would begin to kill the bacteria that was there. And so if you lived in a town, in a region, in a city that was wealthy enough and had access to enough salt, and the manure and the excrement was well salted, then those areas, those towns, those cities, the disease rate was significantly lower. And Jesus is saying, that's what you're meant to do. But if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If the salt is no longer able to be that disinfectant that kills the disease, that holds back the darkness, that somehow makes a difference, then what good is it? And so we can look at our world today and say the world has an excrement problem. I mean, it's clear. The world has an excrement problem. The world stinks. It's messed up. My work is messed up. My school is messed up. My extended family is messed up. My team, whatever it is, you look and go, it stinks. This is terrible. And Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're meant to be the influencing force in the world around you that brings healing, that holds back the disease, that enhances life, that kills all the bacteria that's running rampant. That's what you're called to do. And yet so often we fail to do it. We instead think it's somebody else's job. We have a responsibility to step in, to be salt and to be light. We have one mission, to be united in love and to reach out as salt and light to this world. Is it easy? No, but it's what we're called to do. Because there are problems in this world. Is there racism and sexism? Yeah. If you don't believe there are, just open your eyes. Racism and sexism exist. But salt and light can change a heart and replace hate and prejudice with love and acceptance. Is there alcohol abuse and drug abuse? Yeah, there is. And it's destroying people. But salt and light can set someone free. Are there marriages and families that are being torn apart by the day? But salt and light can bring healing, forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. Are people being exploited? Yep. At epidemic rates. But salt and light can come in and be an influence that helps to change a heart and free it from a motive of greed and materialism, which is always at the base, at the heart of what causes people to be exploited. And as people's hearts are changed and they live different, the exploitation stops. But we're called to be salt and light. Salt and light helps people to find freedom, find healing, to calm their anxious thoughts. That's what we're called to do, to be salt and light. That's what we're called to be known as. But sadly, so often the church isn't known as being salt and light. We're known as being full of anger, control, gossip, deceit. Instead of being known by our love, our care, and our compassion. But what if? Imagine what our church would look like. Imagine what we could accomplish. Imagine how amazing it would be if someone looked at our church and said, I can't believe how loving they are. How gracious they are. Did you see that display of forgiveness? Did you see the way they handled that? They were so kind. They were so merciful. They stepped in. They care for one another. They invest in people's lives. They help rebuild broken lives. They don't just talk the talk. They walk the walk. That someone would say, I'm not even a Christian. I don't know where I stand with Jesus. I don't know if I'll ever give my life to Jesus. But when I see a church like that, if I ever became a Christian, that's the way I'd want it to look. And that's the kind of church I'd want to be a part of. A church full of compassion and grace, who cares for the oppressed, who helps the lost and the least, who ministers to children. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's what people ought to see when they look at us. But it only happens when we're united under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize we have a common enemy, and it's not someone, it's the devil. And when we walk together in a common purpose and mission to be salt and light. Tertullian, who is a second century church leader, so an early Christian, he was observing the world around him. And Christianity was still very small. It was just isolated in sections. It wasn't a worldwide religion at that point. And he's watching, and he said, I would watch these unbelievers, say a group of Romans, and they would interact, they would be in proximity to a group of Christians. And I would hear so often those non-believers, the Gentiles, the non-believing Jews, whatever they were, comment something along these lines. And this is what he wrote, that they would say, look how they love one another, how they're ready to die for each other. That's what it means to put your eye in the right place. That we're united, that we love one another, that the world looks and it arrests their attention. Instead of being known for fighting, for discord, for disunity, what if we were known as being salt and light? It would change so much. It would change the world around us. In the book of Proverbs, or Psalms rather, it says, taste and see the Lord is good. What does that tell us? It tells us that people need to taste and see that the Lord is good. People, the world, those you're interacting with need to taste and see the Lord is good. But the two key words are taste and see. They need to taste. We need to be salt in this world. They can't taste God's goodness if the salt has lost its saltiness. They can't see God's goodness in a dark world if the light refuses to shine. And it only happens when we unite, when we come together. That's what the world is desperate for. And when we do that, we can change this world. Listen, we can have different views, different preferences, different likes, different ideas, different perspectives on things. That's all fine. We can have different ways that we see things. But what we can't do is allow our common enemy to come in and divide us. We have to stand united. We have to put our eye in the right place. How do we do that? When someone hurts you, when someone wounds you, when someone offends you, when someone says something you don't like, when someone likes something you don't approve of, when someone behaves in a way that is less than what you view as holy, when someone worships on the wrong day, when they don't celebrate the right year, when they don't do it exactly the way you think they should, when they are too male and not female enough, when they're too female and not male enough, when they're too Greek and not Gentile enough, when they're too Jew and not Greek enough, whatever it is, when you look at these things and you say, oh, you're not as holy as I am. You've hurt me. You've wounded me. You've offended me. You've upset my delicate sensibilities. Instead of pushing them away and bringing the bringing division, we open our arms and welcome them in. Hey, let's talk. I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to extend mercy. I'm going to extend forgiveness. I am going to pull you into me rather than pushing you away from me. Because you matter. You belong here. You're in my life. I want you in my life. Yes, we've been separated. Yes, there's been something that happened. But let's work through it and let's be united under the banner of the Lord. Let's come together in grace and mercy and forgiveness. You might have to work through some things. I understand that. But all of a sudden, you say unity is more important than the fact that you somehow hurt me in some way. I'm not talking about not having boundaries. I'm not talking about extreme cases of misbehavior. I'm talking about the normal things that divide us. They didn't say hi to me in the grocery store. Okay, get over it. They wore a mask. Okay, get over it. They didn't get vaccinated. Okay, get over it. Open your arms up to them and welcome them in. That's how we put our eye in the right place. That's how we become united. That's how we stay united. And when we do that, it changes everything. Don't get caught up in social media battles, putting ridiculous stuff on Facebook. Just stop. In the name of all that's good and right and holy, who cares what you saw on TikTok? I don't care. I see some of the things you put on Instagram, and you ought to bury your heads in shame, because all it does is bring disunity. Instead, you need to say, how do we bring unity? Don't get caught up in political battles. It's not about left versus right. It's not about who's eligible to preach and not preach. It's about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. And we need to be united against our common enemy so that we can be salt and light in a dark world. And if we do that, we can change this world. We can change this community. We can leave a legacy that will live far beyond us. But it happens when we're united, when we come together, when people look at our church and they say, that's a people of grace. That's a people of compassion. That's a people of generosity. Look at how they love one another. When we come together like that, we'll answer Jesus' prayer that we'd be one and the world would know and they believe. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I'm asking, Would you do a work right now? Would you tear our hearts open? Would you take that surgeon's scalpel, which is the word of God, sharper than any sword, and slice open our hearts to reveal those diseased, sick areas where we've allowed division, where we've allowed the enemy, where we've allowed our own thoughts to be in the wrong place, where we have put our eye in the wrong place. And God, would you go in by your Holy Spirit and remove those things? Show us where we need to be different. Show us where we need to make things right. Show us who we need to go to with open arms and say, I'm so sorry. I love you. You matter more than this little squabble that we had, and I can't even remember what caused it, but I don't want this division anymore. If we've allowed the enemy to come in and bring division, God, reveal that to us. Oh God, it doesn't honor you. We want to be that church that answers your prayer. Let them be one. Because God, we want the world to know. We want the world to believe.